I was preaching at Calvary Baptist Church one Sunday morning on a very difficult subject. It was the subject of divorce and remarriage. I was working my way through the book of Mark, and it was a two-part series on this subject of divorce and remarriage. And when I got up to the pulpit, I looked down at my message notes, and I realized that I had the same message that I preached last Sunday, and the message that I wanted to preach that Sunday was on my desk at home. And I panicked. I thought, what am I going to do? And so I thought, folks, I'm just going to give you what I have. And I got through it, and there was a lady in our church who's made some interesting comments through the years, and she said, Pastor, I would recommend you leave your message notes at home more often. And I thought, oh boy, it was a very technical message. And I was really hoping to be very precise in exactly what I wanted to say, but God got me through it. I wanted to send one of the other pastors home or for myself to go home between the two services, but Jack Tanis, one of our senior pastors, he came to me and he said, you are not going home. God gave you words to share, and just get up and do it again. So I did. They say two things are very embarrassing for a public speaker. Number one, you tell a joke and nobody laughs. Number two, everybody laughs and you have no idea why. I've had that happen. Especially during the announcements, I'll say something backward or twist something or it didn't come out exactly the way I wanted it to. And the choir behind me's roaring and the congregation's roaring and oh my. I guess one of the most embarrassing things that happened to me in preaching was on a Christmas Eve service. Church was packed, candlelight service, church is packed, and I'm trying to preach a message on the difference between Santa Claus and Jesus. And I'm saying, Santa Claus does this, Jesus does this, Santa Claus does this, Jesus does this. And everything was going well until I said, Jesus came down the chimney. And I was so embarrassed. I literally picked up my coat, turned around, and tried to hide my face from the congregation. Well, those things will happen, Evan, so you just do your best, right? That's all we can do. Last Sunday, I shared with you a message on the subject of united prayer, the spark for revival. And I mentioned it. I want to speak on the subject of revival again today. And the title for today's message is Revival, A Time of Spiritual Refreshing. A Time of Spiritual Refreshing. And the text is from Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. Again, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, out of love and reverence, I would ask that you please stand. It's okay if you don't or you choose not to, but I'd like to read this. This was Peter preaching to the crowd after he had, through God's power, healed the man that was at the gate of the temple. And the crowd were just there milling around, and Peter stands up and he starts to preach. And this is what he says, beginning at verse 19. He says, "Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, or the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off or destroyed from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, for the prophets and the apostles and those that you breathed upon to give us your word. We pray today, Lord, that your word will come alive in us. And we pray, Lord, that you will send a time of refreshing, not only to this church, Lord, but to churches all throughout the Lehigh Valley, the state of Pennsylvania, the nation of the United States of America, and even through many, many parts of the world. Come, Lord, and speak to us and help us to obey you out of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're looking at the subject of revival, a time of refreshing. And that is what Peter spoke about here in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter said, repent. Repent means to turn around. It means to go in a new direction. It literally means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change in behavior. Peter said, repent and be converted, be changed, that your sins may be blotted out when or so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That is basically what a real revival is. It is a time of refreshing. It's a time when God's presence becomes manifest. And the word manifest means to be revealed, to be made known, to be experienced. And do you not desire the presence of God? We should earnestly desire God's presence. Psalm 16, verse 11 says that he will show us the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Nothing could be more wonderful than experiencing the presence of God in our lives. There's a book called The Prayer Factor by an evangelist named Sammy Tippett. Sammy Tippett has his headquarters in Texas. And years ago, he used to take pastors and evangelists with him to different countries to do evangelistic meetings. And I had the joy of ministering with pastors and evangelists in several countries, in Ukraine, in Brazil, and also in Brasilia, the capital of Brazil. And we just had the joy of preaching in different places. And in this book, Sammy describes the revival that came to Asbury College and Seminary. I believe I referred to that last week. On February 3rd, 1970. And Sammy says something amazing happened in that service. God visited the students in mighty power. The chapel service that normally lasted for 1 hour was invaded by the presence of the Holy Spirit and lasted for 185 hours without interruption. At any time of day or night, people could be found at the altar in prayer. Can you imagine that? That chapel service went for a whole week. Any time of day or night, people were at the altar. They were in the pews there in the auditorium at Asbury College, and the Spirit of God was so real. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw was ministering in Canada when the Bible broke out. He was the president of the school. And one of the professors, I believe it was, or administrator, called him. And Dennis Kinlaw, in those days, 1970, was in a phone booth. And he said when they began to describe what God was doing at Asbury College and Seminary, he said it was like the phone booth was just filled with the presence of Almighty God. When God brings a sense of renewal, when he brings a time of refreshing, people will sense the presence of God as never before. The word revival, revival, re means again. It's from two Latin words, re meaning again, and vival meaning to live. So revival means to live again. In other words, it's like a fire that is about ready to go out, and you put more wood on it, and now it begins to blaze. The outburst of the mighty work of God in his people when they are on the brink of becoming a spiritual corpse. Revival is the wind of the Holy Spirit fanning the flames of ashes of a fire that are about to go out. Dr. Richard Owen Roberts is the president of International Awakening Ministries in Wheaton, Illinois, and he says in one of his books that a revival is an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results. It is God in the midst of his people. It is a time when heaven comes closer to earth than at any other time in the lives of men and women. Revival is when God's people are saturated with God. They're so full of the Spirit of God, the presence of God, that you notice something radiant about them. Psalm 34, verse 5 says, they looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Psalm 90, verse 17 speaks about the beauty of the Lord. It says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. May people see Christ in us. May they recognize something different about us. The way we speak, the kindness that we offer, the courteousness of our lives. May people be attracted to Jesus. The Moravians, when they came over here in the 1740s, said, we ought to live our lives in such a way that people will be forced to ask the question, who makes people like that? Why do you live that way? Be a living example to others of the transforming power of God. Never lord it over unbelievers, but be an example to them. Be a loving example. Let Christ be seen in you. Revival is also a time for the renewing of one's lost love for Christ. In the book of Revelation, when the Lord spoke about the church at Ephesus, he told them, you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. Come back. Come back. Repent. Be renewed. One of the definitions I like of revival is God's gift to his returning people. God's gift to his returning people. You sense his presence and power. So what are some of the signs of genuine revival? When can you point to an incident that you saw and you say, wow, I believe that is really revival? Well, as I've been talking already about, there's an unusual sense of the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 says, oh, that you would come down, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might flow in your presence. That God would come down, that the presence of God. You can't see God. You can't see the wind. But we experience the wind. We experience God. When was the last time you were so conscious of the presence of God? The manifest presence of God. It was so real. And not only you experienced the presence of God, but many people around you sensed God's presence. So when God comes in revival, people are very conscious of the presence of God. Secondly, there is a deep awareness of the holiness of God. God is holy. God is a very holy God. And he demands holiness from his people. First Peter chapter 1 tells us that we are to be holy even as he is holy. And in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision of the presence of God, and he said it was in the year that King Uzziah died. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the cherubim, these angelic beings, began to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. God is a holy God. He revives the heart of the contrite. He is the Holy One who lives in the high and holy place. But he also lives with those who have a humble and a contrite heart. Isaiah 57:15 tells us. So, do you sense the holiness of God? Are you concerned about living a holy life? Number three, there's an incredible conviction of sin. When God is moving in revival, there's an amazing conviction of sin. In John chapter 16, verse 8, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. And there we read that when he, the Spirit, is come, he will convict. It's like a two-edged blade just going into your heart. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. When Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the people's hearts were convicted. And they began to cry out, what should we do? What must we do? They were so deeply convicted. Dr. Henry Blackaby, in his work called Experiencing God, if you are not familiar with Henry Blackaby, I highly recommend you find one of his books. This man has been used so mightily of God. In his book, Experiencing God, he wrote, when holy God draws near in true revival, people come under terrible conviction of sin. Under the crushing gravity of even the smallest sins, people may be found for hours groaning and in awful distress, weeping bitterly and uncontrollably, even sighing and sobbing anxiously and painfully. Entire congregations deal face to face with God about their sins in open brokenness and contrition, with urgent prayers of repentance, pleading for God for mercy. Under deep conviction, missionaries, pastors, elders, evangelists are found publicly confessing sin. Five times while I was senior pastor at Calvary Baptist Church, we had a revival team come to our church called Life Action Ministries. Their headquarters are in Buchanan, Michigan. And they would come with a whole team of about 20, 25 people. They would have a revivalist speaker. They would have a family speaker. They would have a youth speaker. And they would have children's workers and teenage workers, young people, 18 to 25 year olds, who want to give a couple of years of their life in ministry. And we would basically shut down the whole church for about 10 days to 2 weeks. All the Sunday school teachers could come because these young people were teaching the young people or the children's ministries, and we would come together. Well, in 2012, one of the five times we had a team, there was a young couple that started coming to our church not long before, and on Sunday morning, the revivalist concluded the service by asking the men to come forward and to pray for America. And this young man stayed in his seat. His wife was concerned that he wasn't interested in praying for the country. But something deeper was going on in this man's life. His name is Joel. He's told his testimony publicly, so I don't have any concern about sharing it. I'm sorry. Yes, Joel and Melanie came. Oh, that's right. They shared their testimony. Oh, well, what am I telling you about it for? Maybe someone wasn't here. Just the summary of it. In fact, what brought them to mind is that this morning they are in Paradise, Pennsylvania, sharing their testimony again. How Joel had been living in sin having an affair with another woman for 10 years. But during those revival meetings, he was so deeply convicted, he had to tell his wife, Melanie, and he told her. And what was so amazing was that she forgave him. Right away, she said, "Joel, I love you. I feel so hurt that you have done this, but I want our marriage to stay together." And they stayed together. Absolutely amazing. God brings conviction of sin. There's a heaviness and a sorrow. And it's wonderful to see people under conviction. We shouldn't run too quickly to get people out of conviction. Let the Holy Spirit bring conviction to a person's heart, because then the joy will come when he restores their joy. Once they've gotten right with God and they've been convicted and they've dealt properly with it. Another sign of genuine revival is what I preached on last Sunday, a spirit of earnest, fervent prayer. People want to pray. When the teams would come, we would have men's prayer meetings morning after morning. In fact, every morning that the team was there. We've had a prayer meeting on Tuesday mornings at Calvary that's probably now going on about 30 years. Small group of men meet, but when these revival meetings came, we'd have 50 men or more meeting at 6 o'clock every morning. It was so exciting. But when God is moving in His Spirit in revival, people want to pray. They want to pray on their own. They get up earlier. They stay up later. Extraordinary prayer produces extraordinary results. One survey that was done indicated that the average Christian prays 3 minutes or less per day, and the average pastor 7 minutes or less per day. A number of years ago, we had an assistant pastor at our church. We were having a congregational meeting, and this young man, much younger than I was, but he came to me. He said, "Pastor, you know what I would do with that congregational meeting?" He said, "I'd get right to it. I'd go in there, have a brief prayer, and get right to the business. But what I would do is I would teach something from the Word of God, especially on unity or God's guidance or some subject that was needed to deal with issues we were dealing with in the congregational meeting. And then I would ask everybody to break up in little groups and we would pray." He thought it was a waste of time. He said to me one day, "I do my praying in the shower." And I wanted to say, "I hope you take long showers." About a year and a half to 2 years after he left, this was 20-some years ago, about a year or so after he left, he called me. He said, "Pastor, now I realize the significance of prayer in my life and in the ministry of the church. And I was so grateful that God's Spirit was working on his heart." If we only pray simple little prayers, we're only going to see simple little answers. But when we really get serious with God and we pray and we wait upon God and we watch what God is doing, we're going to see amazing things happen. Extraordinary prayers produce extraordinary results. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And God moves when people pray. And like I said last week, the importance of praying together, being united together. Do you have a prayer partner? Is there someone you get together with regularly to pray? Women with women, men with men. I encourage you, ask God to give you a prayer partner. As Peter and James were going into the temple, Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, they were together. They were going to pray. They were prayer partners. I thank God that when I went off to Houghton College in 1966, I met a young pastor by the name, young man who became a pastor, Scott Weldon, and we became prayer partners, and we are still prayer partners 50-some years later. And in fact, this Wednesday's our monthly day of prayer that we get together and pray for one another and with one another. I encourage you, have a prayer partner and pray with others in your small groups and in other ways. The Moravians were so well known for their prayer bands, B-A-N-D-S. They would form these prayer bands and pray around the clock. men praying, women praying, every hour of the day and night. And in the first 25 years after 1727, they sent out 100 missionaries. God was calling people from their midst. Oh, that God would call many from this church into the ministry and to the mission field. Young people, there are many of you here today. Consider the ministry. Maybe God's calling you. Maybe God wants you on the mission field. He wants you in some form of ministry. It's wonderful to have a great job and make a lot of money, of course. But you follow God. You'll never be happier than when you do what God wants you to do. I wrote a letter this past week to a young fellow that just graduated from high school and now he's off at Cedarville College in Ohio. But I have seen in this young man some qualities and I just wanted to plant a seed. And I wrote a letter to him and I said, have you ever considered the ministry? Be open. Maybe God is going to call you. I don't think he's thinking along that line right now, but maybe he will. God is calling his people to prayer. Do you hear him calling you to prayer? All throughout the book of Acts, we find incredible prayer meetings being held. All throughout the book. It's a book of prayer. And number five, when God is bringing revival, there is powerful Christ-centered preaching. Christ is the focus of the preaching. Jesus is Lord, Acts chapter 10 tells us. And in Philippians, the Bible says in chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning at verse 5, let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus became a servant. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus, the Lord from heaven, the sinless Savior, the Messiah, humbled himself, became a servant. It's amazing. It's like the story of the prince and the pauper, where the prince himself becomes like a pauper. He takes on the role of a pauper. And goes throughout the community. That's what Jesus did. And Peter kept his messages Christ-centered. In John 12:32, the Bible says, that I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And our role in preaching and teaching, maybe you're a youth worker, Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a leader, we are to lift up Christ so people can be drawn unto him. If we lift him up, he's like a magnet. He draws people. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. The old rugged cross, there's just something about the cross that just draws our attention to realize that God loved us enough to send his son Jesus to die on that cross for us. Again, Henry Blackaby says, powerful preaching is a hallmark of true revival. True revival will produce Christ-centered preaching. And you know, we all fall short. I want to tell you a story. I don't think I've told you this story before. When God brings conviction, if I get into this story and three of you raise your hand saying, we did hear that before, then I will stop. But I want to tell you this story. When our children were young, we had a van. I didn't want a van, but a man talked me into getting a van. And after we got it, we really loved it. Especially when the kids were going off to college, take the seats out, put that little donut on the top of the van, and you could get just about everything the kids wanted to take to college in the van. Well, this van didn't have any air conditioning. And we were over in, I think it was in the Ephrata area of Pennsylvania, And we got lost. We were heading, we had visited some friends in that area, and we were going to go over to Mechanicsburg to visit my parents. And we were going to go out to eat that night. But we got lost, so I stopped two or three times to ask for directions. Didn't have cell phones in those days. Didn't have, you know, Google or the GPS to guide us. So I stopped, and I was really getting frustrated. It was a very hot day. And finally, I looked at my gas gauge, and I needed gas. Did I tell you this story before? No. You're just agreeing? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. But anyway, so we stopped at a little mom-and-pop gas station, and I got out, and I went to put the gas in, and there was no gas coming out. And then I saw a sign on the gas, on the pump area there. It said, pay first. And I thought, pay first? How do you run a business like this? I was hot. We were lost. I was running late. And now I'm really getting frustrated and downright angry. I can't get gas. So I went into the gas station, and I said to the attendant, I said, how do you do this? Pay first. Well, he said, it doesn't matter. He said, we're closed. I just closed out the books. I said, sir, I need gas. He said, I'm sorry, I can't give you any gas. Boy, talk about being frustrated and angry. I got in that car, and when I pulled out, I heard a crunch sound. And I thought, what was that sound? Oh, and then I thought of it. The gas, the pump, the handle, I had put it in before I went in the store. And when I come out, I was too frustrated to even look to notice. It was still in there. And I broke the nozzle right off of the tank. You know what I did? I'm embarrassed to tell you. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm a leader. But this is what I did. I took that pump handle and I shoved it back up in there. And I said, what a stupid way to run a business. And I got in the car and I drove off. But I can tell you this. The Holy Spirit brought deep conviction to my heart immediately as I drove off. I thought, what have I just done? Oh, my goodness gracious, this is terrible. I bet you that guy saw what I was doing. I bet he got my driver's license. I bet the police are going to come after me. I bet this is going to be reported in the morning call and the express times. This is going to be a problem for me. And I thought to myself, justify it? That was a stupid way to run a business. That was on a Thursday, I remember very clearly, because the next day we took the kids to Hershey Park. Now, I've discovered you do not want to go to Hershey Park or Dorney Park or any other park, spend a lot of money, and not have a good time when you got a guilty conscience. My conscience bothered me all day long. And I was just going to just slough it off or bury it. But the next morning, I was having my devotions. Some of you probably use our daily bread. I opened up our daily bread, led me to Proverbs chapter 29. And I'm reading along, and this is what verse 13 said. He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them shall have mercy. Whoa, that verse just drove right into my heart. What was I doing? I was trying to cover my sin. I was just going to let that go. But the Holy Spirit brought conviction. If you cover your sin, you will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. I said to my wife, Sharon, remember we got lost, so I'm not sure exactly how to get back to that gas station, but will you go with me and help me find it? I've got to go back and make it right. And now I'm praying for mercy, because that's what God said. If you confess your sin and you forsake your sin, he'll show you mercy. I said, Lord, be merciful to me, please. I don't know how this is going to go. Give me courage to speak to this man. I went back, and sure enough, same man is working there in the gas station. And I said to him, I said, sir, I was in here on Thursday. I was lost. I was hot. We have no air conditioning in our car. I was frustrated. And all of a sudden, I caught myself. I'm trying to justify. And I said, just forget everything I've just said. I was here Thursday. I broke the nozzle off of the gas pump. And I said, I'm here to pay for it. Well, he said, I'll go get the paperwork. We got it fixed. And now I'm continuing to pray. Be merciful to me, Lord. And the man came out, and this is what he said. He said, this is interesting. He said, another man did the same thing last week. Only he, when he pulled away, he broke the handle off of the pump. and his bill was $173. He said, your bill is $26.86. Amazing. That's mercy. There's a big difference between $173 and $26. God showed me mercy. But what he taught me was this. Keep short accounts. When the Spirit of God convicts you that you've done something wrong, confess it. Make it right. I've known people who had to pay back taxes. I've known people who've lost a job because they became honest and they said, as a Christian, I can no longer continue to do this. And I just want to encourage you, if you will confess and forsake sin and make a decision in your heart, I'm going to make this right. No matter what it costs me, I'm going to make it right. God will show mercy to you and you will be blessed. And there will be a time of wonderful refreshing come to your heart. There's humble reconciliation when God brings revival. Again, I raise this question. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, he said, if you come to the altar or you come to church and there you remember that your brother has something against you, Jesus said, go and speak to your brother. Go and make it right. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and talk with him. Now, what we want to do as human beings, we say this, he offended me, she offended me, they need to come to me. I'm not going to them. But Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, they're the guilty party. Jesus says, you go to them. Go to them one-on-one and say, you know, here's the situation. Can we talk about this? You confess your sin. You confess what happened. You confess that grievance that you have or they hurt you in some way. And you try to make it right. And if you can't make it right, it says then you take one or two more with you so that every word can be established that you are truly seeking for reconciliation. And then thirdly, it says, if they will not listen to them, then tell it to the church. Maybe somebody else in the church can reach out to this person. But you are trying to be reconciled. You see, when we have hurts and we have problems and we have disagreements with people, if we don't make them right, they can fester and go on for years and years and years. This is what happens in marriages too. Something happened and somebody got hurt, but somebody's not willing to humble themselves and confess and make things right. When God brings great revival, there will be reconciliation and there will be restitution. Erwin Lutzer wrote a book about the revival that came to Canada in the early 70s. And even in the Saskatoon newspapers, they were writing about people going back to places of business, returning things that they had stolen. People going back to hotels and motels or sending a check for towels that they took when they stayed in the hotel. That's revival, when people make things right. During one of the revivals we had at Calvary, a man gave a public testimony how he had stolen a bowling ball 28 years ago. And he said every time he opened his closet, he would see that bowling ball on the floor. He didn't need the bowling ball, but he had stolen it. He got so deeply convicted, he took the bowling ball back to the bowling alley. If I remember correctly, it had already changed hands, but he tried to explain to the new owners what he had done, gave him the bowling ball, wanted to make it right. You see, when God is working in revival, you want to make wrongs right. You want to make restitution. You want to go back. Zacchaeus, when he came to Jesus, he was a ruthless tax collector. And he said, Jesus, I will pay fourfold to everyone I have wronged. That's revival. That's a changed life. That's someone who's humbled himself and really come to the Lord. So when God is bringing revival, any number of things happen. There's an unusual sense of the presence of God. Let's pray here at Slate Belt that when we come together, we will sense more and more the presence of God. We'll sing with our hearts. Our hearts will be in tune. We'll have a deep awareness of the holiness of God. We'll have incredible conviction of sin. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, make a decision in your heart. God, give me strength, give me wisdom. I'm going to make this right. A spirit of earnest prayer, powerful centered, Christ-centered preaching, humble reconciliation and restitution. And as I said last week, it leads to evangelism. When our hearts are right with God, we want to reach out to lost people. We have such a desire that other people will come to know Jesus. I close with this little thought. There was a man years ago by the name of Gypsy Smith. And Gypsy Smith said, here's the best way to have a revival. He told people to go home, take a piece of chalk, go down in the basement, and with the piece of chalk, draw a circle on the basement floor. And then he said, you stand in the circle, or sit in the circle, or kneel in the circle, and don't come out until God has revived you. We must see revival as God working on me. It's the finger of God pointed at me. When I get right, then it can affect my wife, my children, my grandchildren, other people that I work with. But if we're always looking for other people to be revived, then we're going to miss the point. Revival must begin in my heart, in your heart. So let's ask God to revive us and to examine our hearts so that we can be the people of God He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven,